In the late 70s, when I was in high school, I know that'll shock you, I look 25. Well, some of you. A series of movies was presented. Unlike the movies today, they actually would scare you. It wasn't just bloody and everything. There were several movies like, you guys remember Volcano and Earthquake and The Towering Inferno. But the one that got me was Jaws. Amen? Yeah. In the early 80s, I decided that God wanted me to be a professional water skier. And so as I did that, don't laugh, that's true. As I was a professional water skier, I had seen Jaws in the 70s, and every time I'd get in the water, I had this fear about me. It was began with the movie Jaws, and when I would get in the water, I would hear that song. And I was like, let's go, you know. I became one of the first guys in Arizona that could walk on water. I would ski barefoot rather easily, and it was always because I thought that Jaws was right behind me. I could just see him getting me. Several times in tournaments in California, I'd have to go over there, and I was so overwhelmed with the fear that I would make my wife take our boat, and on our boat, I equipped it mechanically with a depth finder and a fish finder. Now, this was big time in the 80s, all right? And I would make her go out where we were going to ski and tell me how deep the water was and if there was any big fish. And so she would. And I'll tell you what, I got so good at my fear that I never fail. I just knew that if I did, Jaws was there to get me. And I had a lot of fun with that. But I was overwhelmed with fear. And in fact, in a lot of the saltwater tournaments, I didn't do as well because I was so afraid. And I ask you today, are you overwhelmed by fear or empowered by hope is what I'm going to be preaching about today. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about fears and how God can help us overpower or empower us with hope and purpose, peace and life. And so I'm glad that you're here today. I want to teach you today a little bit, if I can, and then maybe preach a little at the end. But I want to teach you today how to be empowered by hope and have faith in your life. Don't let the fears of this world overtake you. Now, I realize today we live in a world that is full of fear. I just read recently, as I'm preparing for a prophecy update sermon that I'm going to be doing in just probably a few weeks, I realized today that when you're born, do you realize this? That the second the doctor whaps you on the rear end and you cry, you owe the government $40,000? You ought to be afeard of that. I just learned that. I've been studying, trying to get ready. But anyway, we have a lot of fears in our lives today. We have a lot of fears that we need to understand. And so today I want you to grab your Bibles and open them up to Psalm chapter 3. And then while you're doing that, take a minute, put your finger in Psalm 3, and then turn left and go to 2 Samuel and get ready in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you will. I'm going to use both scriptures today for a historical perspective to overcome your overwhelmness of fear, to overcome with God's Word. And let's look at David and see how he did it, and have a practical, systematical guide today that'll get us through that. But before we go any further, let's do this. I want to pray. And I want to pray like this. See, I've learned about prayer this week in my own prayer life, that prayer as a Christian is the most difficult, both and the easiest thing I'll ever do. It's both. The most difficult and the easiest thing I'll ever do as a Christian is pray. So today I want to take time to pray. So I want you to bow your heads and let's pray and ask God to really be with us today in this fearful time. Father, I pray that right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that we would pray for the person to the left and to the right, maybe in front of us and behind us if we're in the seat so near us. Father, I pray for that person around us today. And I pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge God as our Savior. And Lord, that we would acknowledge God as an awesome God and a God that can overcome anything in our life. And Father, I also pray for the person behind me and in front of me and to my right and to my left that, Lord, we'd be thankful for what you've done in our life. Hey, there he goes. He ran away. The shark got him. Open your Bible to Psalm chapter 3. Now this, like I said, I'd like to teach you today. And if you're visiting with us, we're a Bible-believing church. I'm a biblicist. I teach the Bible. And if you'll hang with me long enough, you'll know the whole Bible. Because we teach it cover to cover. And we believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. And we interpret the Scriptures in a way that we believe is a biblical way. I graduate, by the way, in just about 4 weeks, praise the Lord, from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. After 8 years of hard work, that's right. Glory to God, not me, but I'm going to make it. And I also appreciate your prayers for my father. I know that a lot of you know my dad got a hip replacement 5 weeks ago. And this week on Wednesday night, my mother called and said, "Hey, Dad's hip looks like a softball sticking in there." And I said, "Well, you might want to take him in." She said, "Nah, he's too tough. He can get over it." And I said, "No, take him in, Mom. You know, this is a real deal." When they got him to the hospital, his blood pressure was 240 over like 180 or 200. And they thought that he would have a stroke. And what had happened was that the hip got infected and they thought it was staph, but it wasn't, thank the Lord. But the infection had gone to his heart and infected his heart. And so they had to put a direct tube into his heart. And now he's home, praise the Lord, as of yesterday with a PICC line and a nurse and my mom there trying to get him back to health. So thank you for your prayers. And I know there's a lot of prayers going out. There's a lot of people that have had... I was in the hospital all week this week, and I love that. Don't get me wrong. I love being in there with you, and I thank you for that opportunity. But I'm still praying for you, and pray for me as well. But anyway, in Psalm chapter 3, I want to show you, this psalm is called the morning after by many historical scholars of the Bible. The morning after what, you would ask? The morning after David was in really fleeing for his life from his son Absalom that was going to overtake him. The morning after where he was at his lowest point in life. The morning after when he literally was barefoot in shame, embarrassed with covers over his head, and walking down a path where he thought there was no return. This is the morning after psalm. And I love this psalm. And I think we need to be reminded of this psalm periodically because of what we go through in our lives. See, God knows our hearts and what we go through. And God gives us purpose, but he also gives us hope. So today as I preach about hope, I pray that you'll be attentive and bear with me through this to learn something, to leave here a changed person, and pray for those around you as well. So, Psalm 3. It says in my Bible that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And that is correct. Read with me and follow along. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? How many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation from him in God? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, and my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of my thousands of people who have set themselves against me and all around me. But arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Shelah. By the way, that there at the end where it says Selah or Shelah, however you want to say it, we do not really know exactly what that means to this day. We're not sure, just so you know that. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 15, I want to give you just a couple quick references and then 2 Samuel 7. But in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, I want you to see that this is the day before. If you will. Historical perspective. Let me share this with you. I love to hear those Bibles turning. I see a lot of you looking at your phones, and my prayer is that you're looking at the Bible and not texting your neighbor. Unless you're telling them about the sermon, then I'll let you get away with that. It says this in 15:30, but David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and it says that he was weeping as he went. He was barefoot and with his head covered with a sackcloth, and all the people who were with him covered their heads as they went up, weeping as they went. There was 600, we learn later, with him as he went up. And it was told David, well, I'm not going to read all that because it's a hard word to say, but it's Ahithophel, say that twice, is among the conspirators of Absalom, his son. And Daniel said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So this happened the night before we read Psalm 3. David was ashamed because his sin had been brought out of what he had done with Uriah and the killing of him and sleeping with Bathsheba and having the illegitimate child. And so David was ashamed, and his son Absalom, literally it tells us in historical references and the Bible, that he gathered all of Israel to turn against his father David. All except 600 men that stayed with David. They're called the mighty men. And so we look at this and we know that he had fear. What about you? What makes you afraid? Like me, jaws, and there's a lot of other things. But what makes you afraid? See, fear had gripped David's life. And all of you know what fear is. You sweat, and maybe the sweat comes out of you. Maybe your stomach gets in knots. You know, maybe your body trembles and you turn numb. You get a big lump in your throat. Fear. Fear. We all know what it is. Stacy helped me with that video. In fact, made the whole thing, and I appreciate it. It was a great video. But you saw the one with the microphone, public speaking? It said that either number one or number two, depending on which survey you look at, is the hardest thing for people that they're afraid of is public speaking. See, a lot of people think, I just get up here and it's easy, and I just get to talk about the Bible. But, you know, I don't just sit around all week and eat bonbons and then get up here on Sunday. It's not like that. And I almost feel tempted to say, if you think you can do it, come on up. I mean, it's hard. Sometimes I'm so nauseous sitting in the front seat, I wonder if I'll make it up here. I have fear. You have fear. You've been there, haven't you? Hopefully you see what I'm talking about. But David had fear. David, this spiritual person. David, this man that the Bible says was after God's own heart. Fear was involved in his life. As I studied the word fear, I just came up with a few things that that really make people just crazy. I looked at Howard Hughes. He had germs. He went through 4 boxes of Kleenex per day, wiping his hands and not touching things. I sort of relate to that. Alfred Hitchcock, the man that wrote all these scary movies, was afraid of policemen. I didn't know that, but he was frightened of policemen. Evel Knievel, I like this one. Guess what he's afraid of? Flying. No wonder he crashed every time. He didn't like it up there. He was afraid to fly. I couldn't believe it. Joseph Stalin, he had 8 bedrooms in his house, and he would every hour switch to a different bedroom throughout the house, afraid that he would die during the night. King Solomon had this very same thing. I can show you in 1 Kings. King Solomon, when he would go to bed, he would line 60 of his best warriors around his bed to sleep, to stand around him as he slept in fear that somebody might kill him during the night. There's a lot of phobias, a lot of things in life. Julius Caesar, he was afraid of the thunder. When thunder would clap, they said he would literally faint in numbness, couldn't hold his own body structure up when it would thunder. I kind of relate to that too. We see David in 2 Samuel 15:30. He was terrified. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. He was also in fear. Fear. So the next morning, it says, how many times? I want you to look at this. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? I'm reading this right out of the Hebrew. And then it literally says in the Hebrew, how many are rising against me? How many are saying of my soul? This word, how many, is of a quantity in the Hebrew. David says, I look up and I see thousands. David says, I look up again and I see 10,000s. I look up again and I see hundreds of thousands against me. Enemies everywhere. How about you? Have you ever felt like that? And maybe you're here this morning and you feel a lot like that. Like your enemies are stacking up against you. But not only does he show us a quantity, he shows us the cruelty of the enemy. And I know if you're taking notes, get ready. I'm getting to point one, Lisa. Hang with me there. Lisa always says, Billy, I couldn't follow you. Follow me today. I want to teach you. Says, but you, O Lord, or says, there is no salvation for him and God in the end of verse 2. The cruelty in verse 2. His fear was so involved for him that he believed that not even God could help him now. Hear when I say this. He felt like there was no way even God could help him right now at this point in his life over his fear. There's no way out. Not even God can save him. And I thought about that. Anybody here ever said that in your life? Not even God can get me through this. I know I've said that. Have you? See, fear has so gripped our lives in your life. Listen to me. You don't even think God could save you. Or, as I thought about it more, how about this? I'm not so sure God should save me. Ever said that? I know I have too. See, we become our own and greatest enemy. Sure, we've done that. And sure, you're here today. But I want to show you this about salvation. This is, God really spoke to me through this passage. Your salvation is not up to you or your enemy or even your family. Your salvation is up to God. Can you hear me today? Salvation is of God. There might be a quantity of enemies against you right now, and there might even be cruelty against you right now, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation draws nigh to God and God alone. And I want to show you how you can do this today. So if you'll grab your bulletins, listen to me. I want to show you how you can always override your fear with God and hope. Always. Has anybody here rented a new car lately? There's a funny thing on new cars. They have this new thing. It's really technology, unbelievable technology. When you get in the car and you put on the cruise control, you let off the gas and then you just go, it'll go. But if somebody cuts in front of you or whatever, it'll hit the brake and slam you through the windshield. It's got this eyeball in it that tells you when people are coming. And so when you're going down the road at 75 miles an hour, you guys heard that, huh? And somebody pulls out in front of you, if you're not paying attention, I mean, it'll just about kill you. But what you can do, what I've learned, is if you'll gas through that, it'll override that. Don't tell anybody. The car rental people don't want you to know that. But if you'll push the gas pedal when someone pulls in front of you, it'll override that parachute that jumps out in the back and makes you slam through the windshield. Override. And today I want to teach you how you can override your fear every time. Every time. With hope. Every time in your life. So as we look at David's life, number one, look at your bulletin. You will override fear by acknowledging God's proclamation. Now, under that, write 1, 2, 3. Number one, you will override fear by acknowledging God's proclamation with God's protection, number one. God's protection. Listen to me. Look at Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Now, that in the Hebrew means this, that the shield would be all the way around him, a 360-degree shield. Now, we know they don't have those because we've dug historical, and the word tel means to dig, like Tel Aviv means to dig under. We know that they didn't have shields that surrounded them, but when all the men got together, they were all under shields, and the darts and the fire and the arrows, they completely helped them and surrounded them. And here David is saying that shield, you, O Lord, are my shield. You, O Lord, are protection around me. He also says this, number two, under line number one, he talks about God's word, which is a donation. Look at it. I want to show you this. My glory, it says, the shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. God is my glory. He's my donation. It's my donation from God. God gives me His glory. God's Word is His glory. Now, let me explain glory. Glory means in Hebrew something that has weight or substance or mass. God's glory gives us weight and substance in our life. And that's our donation as believers in Christ. His donation to you is His glory. So David is here saying, I have protection. I have the donation of His glory. So picture it like this, because I know I need to explain this. As he was ashamed and his son Absalom was chasing him, he was embarrassed. He was weeping. He was just so far out of it. He looks up to God and he says this. This is what I picture him saying. I am a king, but that means nothing. I have defeated thousands, but that means nothing. I've built temples in God's name, but that means nothing. I've grown cities, and that means nothing. See, David here has come to understand that all my personal glory, all what I've done, all my I stuff means nothing. And so as a child of God, like you and me are if we're believers today, he looks up and says, I have no glory, but you, Lord, are my glory. That's cool. I don't care what you've done and where you've been. You have no glory. It's God in you that has glory. God is the glory. If we could get our arms around that, we would save this community for Christ, I'm telling you. See, being a king had no glory for David. Having a great name had no glory for David. But being a great military man had no glory for David. God, there's no glory apart from you. I want to show you just real quick. I think I need to show you this. 2 Samuel. I want you to go to 2 Samuel 15. If you can get there. I want you to look at verse 30. See, we talked about this and we read this. So when David went up the ascend the Mount of Olives, weeping, barefoot, and his head covered, you think he thought about God's glory? I do. Now go to 2 Samuel 7, because I want to show you why he thought about it. 2 Samuel 7. And keep right there for a while. We're going to stay here for a minute. Verse 8. This is Nathan, the prophet, speaking to David. And he says this. Now therefore, thus you should say to my servant David. This is God speaking through him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if I look, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. David is hearing this from a prophet, that the Lord is saying this. Verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Keep reading. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I have appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you the rest from all your enemies. You think David ever thought back and went, wait a minute, God. You spoke through the prophet Nathan and said, I don't have to be barefoot and ashamed and weeping and in fear. I think he thought back about this. I think he did. Look at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That means always. God gave him protection and gave him the donation of his glory. But I wonder what David was thinking at this point. See, David, at this point, when he's walking the day before or the morning after, God, it's not what I've attained. God, it's not who I am. God, it's not what I've done that has made me great. It's God's glory that's shown through us that makes us great. So the only thing that gives me hope, if you'll look at the poster, the only thing that gives me stability, security, weight, and balance, if you will, is you, God. I hope you're hearing this today, people. See, you, God, you are my glory. That's his donation to you. And finally, God's devotion to you. Number 3 under point 1. God's devotion. David says in Psalm 3, I lift my head. But you, O Lord, my shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Dignity comes out of this word. He was barefoot. His head was covered with sackcloth. That showed shame. David's 600 men are with him against the whole of Israel. But Uriah was missing. And I know that this is why David needed God's devotion. Everybody look up here and hear me today. See, have you ever thought about your past sin and that's held God's glory away from you? Hear me today. Don't dwell on your past mistakes. Past mistakes will paralyze you with fear. Past mistakes will paralyze you with fear of being who you are. Some of us in here today are afraid of being found out. Some of us are here today are afraid of being not found and paralyzed by fear. But God's devotion is this. Hear me today. Shame and embarrassed, barefoot and weeping, David's past sin stopped him from living with hope. It stopped his nation. And today we should cry out to God. Because today, if we live on our past sins, listen to me, we will have no self-esteem. We will have no self-worth. And yet God comes in, and with His mercy and His grace, He lifts my head. He lifts my head and says, I have your dignity. And here it is. He gives us dignity. That's what happens when you repent of your sins. I thought about this the other day. How did David lift his head up after all this? He repented. And when you and me repent of our sins, for instance, I've heard, I have been married this time and married again, and this marriage didn't work. I've heard things like, I've lost my house, I've lost my car, I've lost everything. I can't support my family. I can't do anything. I have wayward children and I don't know what to do with them. I have this in my life, I have that in my life. And when you come to God, listen, God says, I am a shield around you. My glory I give to you. I drip it on you. Take it. And I lift your head up. Listen to this. And I give you dignity. See, the Lord says, I do this for you. Why? Go back to 2 Samuel 7, 9 through 16. Because He promises us that. He promises David that, and He promises you and me that today. That we have protection and devotion, glory, dignity. It's a promise from God. And as a child of God, when we repent, we tell God, God, I am devoted to You. And we go from shame and embarrassment to hope when we repent. Before I repented of my sins, I had no hope to live forever with Christ as my Savior, eternity in heaven. My only hope was that I would die and go to hell. But when I repented of my sins, it gave me hope and salvation. This is what the Bible's telling us today. Listen, don't fear, listen to me, difficult moments in your life. Don't fear terrifying situations in your life. Why? Because I believe the best is yet to come from them. That's what I believe after I've read my Bible through. David let his faith override his fear by acknowledging God. And by acknowledging God, led him to greatness. Let's hurry. I don't know why I'm in a hurry, but let's hurry. I'm not in a hurry, but I'm almost done. All right? Number 2 and 3 are going to go real fast. Listen to me. You will override fear by acknowledging God's presence. God's presence. Look at Psalms 3, 5, and 6. I lay down and slept, and I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of my thousands of people, of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, after running all night in fear, he says he went to sleep and he woke up and he wrote this psalm. All night he was climbing the hill to Jerusalem, weeping and gnashing his teeth and terrified and crying. And when he got to the top, it says he slept. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was thinking Jaws was going to get me, the last thing on my mind was going to sleep. I mean, I built my pool in my backyard and I made it white so I could make sure that Jaws wasn't in there. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. Some of you be at McDonald's today eating lunch and laugh and you'll go, oh, I get it now. I'm afraid of the things I can't see. But David, it says he just laid down and slept. I did a little sleep survey on the Google. 1/3 of Americans do not sleep today. 1/3 of you right now are tired. So every third person, bump them, they're falling asleep. They haven't slept. So they're tired today because the preacher's boring. All right, wake up! All right. How can he go to sleep knowing that the whole world is coming down on him? Where did he get his confidence from to get up and write Psalm 3? Was it oatmeal? I don't think so. It comes from the Lord. Look at Psalm 4, verse 8. And also, I want to give you a little knowledge today. How's that? Actually, Psalm 3 and 4 were a pericope. You like that? Which means they were all, at one time, one letter. We only separated them later, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But look at 4:8. It says this, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you why I told you about this pericope. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, a bunch of guys were up on Mount I knew I was going to forget. Moriah? Is that how you say it? Mount Moriah? I think that's the wrong mount. Anyway, the one where they all hung out and they were going to stay and live and then they all died up on the hill. Starts with an M. I'll think of it later. Masada. Thank you. They were up there digging after the Six-Day War and they actually dug up the whole book and it said Psalm. And as they read the book of Psalms, it was identical to what you had, but 3 and 4 were one pericope. There wasn't a distinction between 3 and 4. I think that's cool, but it was word for word. They found that in 1967. So when you go on Jeopardy, give me some of the earnings. All right. See, the Lord sustains me. Now that word right there, when you look there again, I will lie down and I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. That word sustained means lean on in Hebrew, to lean on. See, I don't know what you're leaning on these days, but there's financial disaster. I'm aware of that. These political unstable days, I'm aware of that. I don't know what you're leaning on, but if you're not leaning on your faith to override your fear, if you're not leaning on your faith and acknowledging God in the presence of God, if you're leaning on Wall Street, quit it. The Bible says to lean on God. He's the sustainer. Literally, He's the one that we lean on. I've been studying again for this prophetic message I have coming in a few weeks, and it says that people today are holding on to their cash in their homes. They're hiding cash in their homes. And the article went on to say that if superinflation comes like they think it's going to come, the worst thing in the world to have is cash. So as I thought about that, store it and it becomes no good. Give it to Wall Street and you lose it anyway. Lean on God. Lean on Jesus. Then maybe you can sleep. Huh? Then maybe you can sleep. Because I know that the economy, jobs, homes, things like that won't let you sleep. I know. So what would you think about, or what you think about, dwells within you in your mind? And the article said that the reason we don't sleep is all day we worry about our house, our jobs, our finances, and all that stuff, relationships. And then when we sleep, somehow, I don't have the medical terms on the top of my tongue, but somehow we think or dream that all night. So we don't sleep. And then we wake up the next day with that still dwelling in our mind. And we wonder why we can't make it today. Lean on God. Make God the cycle, not your troubles. Don't get in the vicious cycle. Come to a place in your life where your faith overrides any fear in your life. Finally, number 3, God's preservation. Psalm 3, 7 and 8. Look at it. Arise, O Lord, save me. Oh my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. I love it. It says salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. What we have here, you're going to learn today, like I said, this is a teaching sermon. This is what we call an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm. Well, what's that, preacher? Well, an imprecatory psalm is when the psalmist shares his feelings to God. But it doesn't mean in literal tense. It means I'm just sharing my feelings with God. Is it okay to share our feelings with God? Yeah. What this means is, I'm just going to read it what it means. It says, you know, strike all my enemies on the cheek and break their teeth. David is saying, hey, God, go knock their head off. That's what he's saying. God, you know, go get them. Go knock their heads off. Because he's saying these enemies are overwhelming me. Is that bad to say? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to show you the first part of this where it says, arise, O Lord. And if you want to, you can turn there. You don't have to. But in Numbers 35, I want to read to you just really quick where David got this. He gets it from Moses. Write this down. I want to teach you today. I don't want you to leave here without learning something. So in Numbers 10:35, we read this. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you. David was acknowledging, if you will, God's preservation. David was acknowledging through this imprecatory psalm what he had heard Moses in a battle shout. So let me explain it if I can like this. David no longer had a cry of fear like, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Now he turned to a battle cry. Oh Lord, go get him. Isn't that cool? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things in my life where I can get devastated with fear, where I tremble, I get numb, I'm worried. And immediately, if I'll go to God and pray over that, it seems like when that problem comes or that person comes to me, it's like they are coming to me with their problem, but they're toothless. It's not that bad of a bite. I've had situations, even in our staff, where we've prayed over people and, boy, they're really mad at me or whatever. And I'm like, oh, gosh, what am I going to do? And I pray and pray. And when they come, it's kind of toothless. It's not so bad. Do you guys know what I mean? Maybe your job situation, maybe your banker situation or whatever you're dealing with in your life. Give it to God and pray that God would take the teeth out of it. And He will. I've seen it all through my life as a businessman. I remember many situations, and I don't want to go into those. But this is an imprecatory psalm, and it's a battle shout. God, this is the way I feel. God, jolt them. God, zap them. I've done that. And I believe God does not mind us expressing our feelings to Him. I believe that that's why this is in here. He can tell you can tell your Heavenly Father how you feel. Tell Him how you feel. God, here's my enemy, here's my fear, make it toothless. And I believe He will do it. And by the time the fear gets to you, the bite will be gone. Verse 8, and I'll close with this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Have you ever said, God, I'm in a mess and You're not going to be able to deliver me? Have you ever said, God, what am I going to do in this situation? Because I am paralyzed with fear. God, I need hope, purpose, peace, and life. God, I am torn. Have you ever said that? Well, I believe today we can stand up and override all of these fear problems with God's proclamation, God's presence, and God's preservation. I know that there's a lot going on today. A lot of failures. A lot of losing jobs, losing houses, embarrassment, shame, real fear. What do I do? Faith overrides fear. Will you stand up with me? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask God to help us today. I'm going to ask that our faith in Jesus Christ would abound. And I'm going to ask you today, have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your life? It's what we call here salvation. See, all this that I've prayed today, God, tell the people that apart from salvation, there is no hope. His presence, His Word, His salvation. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has never trusted Jesus, that has never asked or invited Christ into their life, Lord, they have no hope and they have no faith to overcome fear. Apart from You, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, I have no hope over my fear. But I pray, Lord, today that if someone's here and would acknowledge Jesus Christ as resurrected, alive today, and that they would believe that He is alive today, and that they would invite Christ to live in them today, and they would confess and ask God to forgive them, and they would believe in eternal life and receive Him publicly today, Lord, and repent from what they've done, Lord, that today You would give them hope. Today. Father, I pray this. And Lord, I especially pray this, that You would make it public. Father, You reminded me again this week that when I married my wife, Lisa, I invited my family, her family, and everybody I knew because I was so proud of the bride that You had given me. And Father, today as believers, I think we need to be proud of You. Not afraid to say, I believe in Jesus. Not afraid to have a lifestyle of godliness. And not afraid, Lord, to show publicly that we believe in You. Oh, Father, I pray today that this church would be proud to say we believe in God. And oh, Lord, I pray today that there's somebody here that would be bold enough and have enough courage to say, I publicly claim Jesus Christ. And today I have hope. Father, I pray this in your precious and holy name. Father, I pray for those who are sick and have sick relatives, those who are traveling. Father, I pray for those that are in need of a touch from you today, that need hope. Lord, I know that there's people here today that even last night probably were barefoot and crying, Lord. Upset because there's no hope. What are we going to do? Lord, only you can defeat our enemies. Lord, I pray that that person or those people would be able to come today and pray. And pray, Lord, that you would lift them up and have a battle shout and attack the enemy that attacks us today. Father, knock the teeth out of the things that bind us. Knock the teeth out of the things that hurt us. Father, I pray that if someone's here today that's visiting, would like to become a part of this membership and say, I want to stand with you. Lord, I pray that families would come today and become members of this church to help us to reach and teach men and women, boys and girls for and about Christ. Father, move amongst us today. In Jesus' name I pray. As the music plays, if God has spoken to you today, will you come? Do not be ashamed. And if you need prayer for hope today, will you come? We'll pray for you. Will you come? As the music plays, come.